Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Today, we are working under the assumption that there's something that we can learn from Pac-Man, life lessons that we can get from Pac-Man. And I think what we learned from Pac-Man is to eat incessantly, to be paranoid of ghosts coming up behind you, and when things get rough, take a pill. That's it. I kid. But I really do think there are things that we can learn from Pac-Man, because I think the game of Pac-Man is actually a whole lot like life. You know, you and I, we go through life and we're kind of taking it all in, and we've got our maze of activities that we go through every day, and everything is good, but then we get confronted. Sometimes we get confronted with a temptation, and if we give in to this temptation, it's going to bring our life down, it's going to hurt our relationships, maybe even hurt other people. Or sometimes as we run through the maze of our life, we're confronted with an opportunity. And if we can just seize this opportunity, it could raise us up to a better life, to the life that we want to live, right? And so we go through life, and we're going through this normal maze when we're confronted with temptations or opportunities. And it's the same for Pac-Man. He would be running through the maze, and suddenly he'd be confronted with ghosts. And the ghosts would attack, and they would try to eat up Pac-Man, unless Pac-Man could eat a pill. And if he ate one of those pills, he would start glowing, and he would have a power that he didn't have a moment ago. And so instead of the ghosts attacking and eating him up, he would attack and eat up the ghosts. And I think really that's what we need, isn't it? What we need is a pill. What we need is something that will give us a strength that we don't have. So when we're confronted with temptations, man, we've got the strength to overcome them instead of getting eaten up by them. And when we're confronted with opportunities, instead of, you know, not grabbing it because of fear, because we're just used to the life, no, we seize them and we escalate our lives to something greater. Like Pac-Man, what we need is a pill that gives us a strength not our own. But is there such a pill? I want to show you something in the Bible. If you have a Bible with you today, open it to the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. Real easy to find. There's Genesis, kind of a big book, and then Exodus, chapter 34. If you don't have a Bible, totally fine. We put all the verses on the screen. You can just read them up there. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one today on your way out. If you want to grab one at the Velcro bar, there's a stack of them, free gift for you. So here's the setting in Exodus 34. It's a story about a guy named Moses who God had made the leader of the Israelite people. The Israelites were the people back then who believed in and worshiped God. And Moses would kind of represent the Israelites before God, and he would represent God before the Israelites. So he would go and he would meet with God, like face to face. He would talk with God, and then he would go back to the Israelite people, and he would report on what God had to say to them. So let's check out Exodus 34, starting in verse 29. We'll put it on the screen. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, which is where he would meet with God, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So, Moses had been with God. God had been speaking to him, kind of face to face, and Moses' face would be glowing. F- Think about that for a second, because that's just kind of weird, isn't it? It's pretty weird. And after a while, it's going to totally annoy your wife. She's like, would you turn that thing off? I'm trying to sleep here, right? But it'd be great on like camping trips. You'd be like, we don't need flashlights. Just bring Moses, kind of point him in the direction, right? So Moses' face would be glowing, and it's just really weird. It's a weird part of the story. But at the same time, I think it's what we all want. I think that's what we all want. I think it's why we're probably here this morning. It's because, like, we want to be changed. We want to be transformed. We want our lives to become something special. We want our lives to be, like, significant enough that maybe even other people would notice something different about us. I think what we want, it's a weird way of saying it, but I think we want to glow. We want to glow. We want to radiate, right? We want something so special happening inside of us that we radiate this joy and this strength and this attractiveness, I guess. And maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You're just kind of maybe investigating today, but my guess is that even you're here because of the same reason. And there's something that brought you here today. And my guess is that somewhere deep inside of you, you know there's got to be more to life. And you're here wondering if maybe this is the place you can find it. You're here because you want to glow. So Moses would be glowing, and it's weird, but I think it's what we all want. But then it says that after glowing, after coming down from the mountain and everyone noticing that he's glowing, he would put a veil over his face until he went back again to speak to the Lord, to God. And then he would take it off. He would talk to God. He'd come back down. Everyone would see he's glowing again, and then he would cover himself back up with a veil until the next time he'd go to speak with God. And you read that, and you got to wonder, why the veil? But why is he putting this veil on? And you might think, probably like for the other people, you know, to benefit them. He didn't want to annoy them all with his glowy face. But actually, that's not it. It wasn't a kindness to other people. We're told why Moses put the veil on later in the Bible in a book of the New Testament called 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 13. We kind of get the answer to the question. And so we'll put it on the screen. It says, we are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, or another way of saying this is to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. So it says, we're not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it, at his face, while the radiance was fading away. So why did Moses put a veil over his face? Apparently, he put the veil over his face because the radiance, the glow, was fading away, because God's glory was slowly fading from his life. And so maybe there was some embarrassment there. You know, he's like the leader of the people. He'd come back and everybody's like super impressed. They're like, check him out. He's glowing. There are like beams of light coming from his face. But then he'd wake up 2 days later and be like, oh, It's not as bright as it used to be. And he'd go check in the mirror. I don't think that mirror's in the pond. I don't know. He'd be like, yeah, it's not as bright as it used to be. And he would put a veil on so that other people wouldn't realize the glory was fading in his life. Because it's kind of embarrassing. It's kind of embarrassing to be so close to God, so on fire, so excited, so passionate, and then to realize that the glory is fading. But here's the reality. The reality is in life that the glory fades. The glory we get from being close to God, which we can still get, that glow we get that radiates out of someone who's been close to God, it fades. And there is a sense in which maybe that feels a little bit embarrassing, right? And so it's like you hear this sermon one day and you're like, yes, like it just hits you and you're like, that's it, man, I love God and I'm never going to be the same again. Like I am going to be fully devoted to him. I'm going to walk close to God forever. I'm going to go out and I'm going to change the world. then the glory starts to fade. And that feeling you had on Sunday just isn't quite there on Friday. Or maybe you go to like a conference or to a worship concert or on a mission trip or to a camp, or you read this amazing Christian book and you read it and you experience that and you're like, yes, I am so passionate for Jesus and I am so excited and I am never going back and I'm going to live the rest of and that excitement, that passion just starts to dwindle. The glory fades. And then what happens in your life is the ghosts start attacking and wah, right? It's like you're done. This guy named C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a brilliant thinker and author, philosopher. He wrote a bunch of books. One of them is called The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters is an imaginary dialogue between a senior demon and a junior demon. And the senior demon is training the junior demon on how to tempt Christians. Now, which they call their patients, like a doctor has patients, they call the humans the patients. And it's obviously it's imaginary, it comes from C.S. Lewis's head, but the book is full of incredible insights on how temptation works. And one of the things that the senior demon teaches this junior demon about is undulation. The law of undulation. If you're a golf fan, you know what undulating means. If you're not a golf fan, you're like, I have never heard that word in my life. But here's what the senior demon says to the junior demon. He says, undulation, the repeated return to a level from which they repeatedly fall back, a series of troughs and peaks. If you had watched your patient carefully, you would have seen this undulation in every department of his life. His interest in work, his affection for his friends, his physical appetites all go up and down, up and down. As long as he lives on earth, periods of emotional and bodily richness and liveliness will alternate with periods of numbness and poverty. It's true. Sure, in fact, we talked about it last week, too. It's the law of undulation. The demons know about the law of undulation, but they don't want you to know. And so the deal is, when you are on like the top of your peak, man, you start feeling like, man, look at you. You are a super Christian. Like you have got your act together. You are bulletproof. You can conquer anything. No ghost can get to you. And you start to get kind of full of yourself, and you feel like, you know, like I can do this. And that is not good. But here's what also happens. When you're down in the troughs, it's like, look at you. You're not even a real Christian. You don't even have real faith. God doesn't love people who live like you do. If there's a God at all, and you just start to give up. And that's not good. What it is, this going up and going down and going up and going down, what it is it's normal. It's normal. It's undulation. It's what happens to all of us. We get moments. We get glimpses. We experience glory, and we radiate, and then it fades away. And that's not a problem. Undulation, not a problem. It's normal. Here's the problem, and it's a real problem. The problem is that, like Moses, we tend to put a veil over our fading glory because we find it kind of embarrassing. You know, it just seems a little embarrassing to get really close to God and grow and be on this, you know, this peak, and then you're not there anymore. And so, like, it's just weird to say to your friend, yeah, no, I'm not really that excited about God as I was 2 weeks ago. I know what I said, but no, I'm not really there anymore. Nah, I'm not that into God. It just feels embarrassing, like, to say that in a church lobby. And so what we do is, like Moses, we wear a veil. Now, we don't wear a literal veil like Moses did. What Christians do is they wear the veils of smiles and denials. Right? That's what we do. We wear the veils of smiles and denials. Now, one of my favorite things about Verve is that this is very much not that kind of church. But and I'm not trying to talk bad about other churches, most churches are. If you've been to church, you realize that there are lots of churches where it's just you wear the smile of veils and the veil of smiles and denials. And so you go in and you hear the sermon and you got this preacher saying things like, "I've got the joy of the Lord from my head to my toes, and I'm gonna shout it loud so even Satan knows," right? And he says things like, "I'm filled with joy every minute of every hour, because that joy, honey, it comes from resurrection power," right? And you're just like, man, this guy's perfect. He's always joyful. And then you go out in the lobby and you talk to people, and everybody in the lobby is saying things like, "Oh, we're just so excited about the Lord again today. It's just another perfect day with the Lord. And, oh, you know what? We're just so full of praise again today. It's like every day it gets better. God is great and God is good all the time. Every day his blessings get better." Now, if you're really feeling that way, then there's nothing wrong with expressing it. Okay, if that's the way you're really feeling, then you can, in fact, authentic joy and enthusiasm for God, I think it can be contagious. So if you're really feeling that way, come stand next to me, okay? Because I want some of that, okay? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being that way if you're really feeling it. What I am saying is that it's wrong to talk that way when you're not really feeling it, when what you're doing is faking it. And I'm saying this, no one feels that way all the time. No one feels that way all the time. But you get the idea, if you go to some churches, if you know some Christians, that it's like if you were to plot out their spiritual life on a graph, you know, instead of seeing undulation, which is normal, it would just be like straight up and right all the time. It's like every day of their entire lives has gotten better. Like they have more joy every day of their life. They are not subject to undulation. But they are. What we do is we wear the veil of smiles and denials. And it's really dangerous. It's really dangerous. It's really dangerous for the person who's doing the faking because they can't get help when they're in the trough, right? And it's really dangerous for everyone else because you start hanging around that person and you start wondering about yourself, right? You're like, why don't I have that kind of joy? Why are they always happy? Why don't they ever have a bad day? Why don't they ever have a doubt? And you start to wonder, am I doing this wrong? Am I even really a Christian? Like, they have something I don't have. But my guess is there's probably nothing wrong with you that you're going through these ups and downs. What it is it's normal. But what's wrong is the person who's pretending they never have a bad day. You know, Christians have a reputation for being fake. And the reason is because Christians have earned it by being fake. Let's not be fake, right? Let's not put on the veil of smiles and denials. When the glory fades, we're not going to put a veil over our face. We're just going to be honest. And you know what else you can do when the glory fades? What you need to do is you need to eat a pill. You need to eat a pill, right? This is the really cool part of this story in the Bible. We find out from Moses that it's actually possible to glow, right? Like Pac-Man, right? So Pac-Man would be like in danger, but he would eat a pill and all of a sudden, whoop, and he's glowing and he's chasing the ghost. But then slowly the glory, the glow starts to fade and then he's in trouble again. What does he do? You eat another pill and you've got that strength again. You've got the glow again. And the same is true for us. Rather than faking it and pretending we have this glory and this joy that we don't have and putting on the veil of smiles and denials, what we need to do when we start to go into the trough is we eat another pill. In fact, the only way, I think, to somewhat overcome the law of undulation, there's always going to be ups and downs, but to somewhat mitigate the downs, to make it so that like our troughs aren't quite so deep and they aren't quite so elongated, it is to continually have this intake of the pills. So, obviously, the question is, what are the pills? Well, what did we see with Moses? He came down from the mountain and he was glowing because he had just had face time with God, right? He had met with God. He had met with God face to face, and being with God caused him to radiate. And so what you and I need to learn to do is to get our faces in front of God's face. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Let me give you some ways. First is we can have FaceTime with God through the Bible. We can have FaceTime with God through the Bible, where God speaks personally to us through the ancient wisdom handed down to us in His Word. And this is why it's critical that we read the Bible like every day. Jesus once said, humans should not live by bread alone, but by the very Word of God. And the idea of what he's saying is, hey, listen, we eat every day. We realize for our physical, self to stay strong, we need to eat every day. And in the same way, you need the Word of God to kind of be ingested into you every day. And so we need to experience the FaceTime, the pill of FaceTime with God through the Bible like every day. Which is why at Verve, we create every year a reading plan that we have available at the Velcro Bar today and all the time online at vervecatalyst.org. You can also get it on the Verve app, and it provides a chapter to read every single day of the year. And then there's also a daily Bible blog post that gives you background information and helps you to apply what you read in that day's chapter. And it's so important to personalize and apply what you read. To understand, man, this is not just a book of words. This is not like any other book. This is actually the Word of God. And that's just not just like some religious talk. I mean, like, you can prove that this is really God's Word. And God wants to speak to you personally through it. And when you have that kind of experience, that's what causes you to radiate. It's having read the Bible in a personal way where God is speaking to you personally through it. And so I'll tell you what I do, and I would encourage you. When I read the Bible, I ask God to help that happen in my life. Because, man, I don't know about you, I'm so distracted. I've got some ADD issues. Maybe you can tell if you come here enough. You're like, I think he's got issues. I got lots of issues. And so I'm like, God, would you help me to focus? And I'm asking, would you speak to me through what I'm reading today? Like I want you to speak directly to me so that I know what you wanted to say to me today through the Bible. This is also, by the way, why we need to be really careful of just having secondhand face-to-face time with God. We can't just have secondhand face-to-face time with God. What I mean is, when you come here on a Sunday morning, like, we speak to you from this stage out of our own face-to-face time with God in the Bible. And hopefully that does, it speaks to you in some way and helps you in some way. And if it does, man, that's really good. But nothing can take the place of your own face-to-face time with God through the Bible. Of you reading the Bible and asking God to speak to you through it and having these moments where you're reading it and you're like, whoa. Because it's like God just spoke to your life. Like, you read a sentence and you're like, oh, that's me. That's me. Like that's exactly what I needed to hear. Sometimes in every church I've ever been to or heard of, there will be people who will say something like this. They'll say, I'm just not getting enough from the sermons. It's just that my preacher isn't really feeding me. You're not supposed to get enough from the sermons. It's like, where in the world did you get the idea that you're supposed to get enough from the sermon? Your pastor is not the one who's supposed to feed you. You need to learn to feed yourself by having your own face-to-face time with God. You need your own. Think of it this way. Can you imagine if I tried to build a relationship with my wife by, instead of me talking to her each night and taking her out on a date each week, me having someone else talk to her each night and take her on a date each week, and then coming to me on Sunday morning and reporting to me on what she has to say? We gonna have a good relationship? I don't think so. Because a relationship has to be face to face, right? And it's the same with God. What God wants with you is a relationship. God's not looking for you to believe in Him. I mean, that's part of it, but that's not the goal. God's not looking for you to become a more moral person. If if you have a relationship with God, you probably will. But that's not the goal. God wants a relationship with you. And you can't have a relationship without communication, without face-to-face time. And so face-to-face time with God through the Bible is like this key thing that's going to give you strength. It's going to give you wisdom. It's going to give you power. It's going to give you a perspective that you don't have. And you're going to grow in your relationship with God. And when you confront those temptations, and you're going to be like, I have a power I didn't have last week to overcome this temptation. When you're confronted with opportunities, instead of going, I want to do it, but I'm afraid, you're going to be like, I'm going for it. And it's going to be because you spent time with God. Second, we get face time with God through prayer. Here's the deal. Prayer changes things. I completely believe that. Like, there are examples in the Bible. I have examples in my life. There are examples in this church. There have even been studies done that prove that prayer changes things. That there's something about having a connection with a supernatural God who has supernatural power available to him and invites us to come and access that power that is incredible. Prayer changes things. But personally, that's not why I pray. It's not. It's a very, very secondary reason for me. I pray because prayer changes me. What I have realized is that in my life, I need to pray every day because when I pray, I glow. And when I don't pray, I don't. Now, you might not see it. You might not be like, whoa, look at you. What, like, there's beams of light. But there's something different inside of me when I spend time in the morning praying and preparing for my day than those days when I don't. And what I know is every day I face temptations. And every day I get these opportunities. And I need to spend time with God in the morning to prepare for that. In fact, my goal is, and I'm not the greatest at this because I've got ADD and issues, but my goal is just to stay connected to God all day. It's like me and God, like I'm talking to him throughout my day and staying connected throughout my day. And so like what I found is the best way to stay connected with God throughout my day is to start out that way in the morning and kind of get myself centered. And listen, if you're kind of new to this, you need to know, like my prayers, if you could hear me pray, they're not weird. Like, they don't sound weird. I don't use any, like, prayer words that you don't know about. There's no religious jargon. Like, God's not like, you know, you need to speak to me like, you know, Shakespeare wrote your prayer or something. Like, if you heard me pray, you'd be like, oh, it's exactly the way he talks to everyone else. It's just that he's talking to God, not to a person. It's the same thing. So I sit down in the morning and I tell God how much I love him. I confess places where I recognize that I've blown it. I ask him for forgiveness for those things that I've done. I thank him for all the good things that he's put in my life. I ask him to give me strength for my day, and I ask him that that strength would be exerted in a way that glorifies him, not me. I tell him I want to spend my whole day connected with him, and I always admit I'm really bad at that, God, so you're going to have to help me with that. And my goal is to always, but honestly, I usually end my prayer time by just trying to be real quiet and say, God, is there anything you want to say to me? And I just try to be real quiet. And sometimes, it's not like rumblings and thunder and whatever, but sometimes like this little, you know, it might be like, hey, I love you too. Or it might be like, I just get this sense of like, I need to call my friend Kevin. You know, and I don't know if that's God or not, but half time I'll call him and be like, man, it's really weird that you called me today. And so I ask God, is there anything you want to say to me? I'll tell you that this. When I do that in the morning, I walk away glowing. And when I don't, I don't. And again, maybe you can't see it, but it's true. So I believe that spending time face-to-face with God in the Bible and in prayer are the two key things, the two key pills that we need to do that cause us to glow and give us a power that's not our own. But let me give you two more. One is face-to-face time with God through a large gathering like this. There's something kind of magical that happens when people gather in groups. Like you experience this at a game or a concert where there's just something like in you that like comes alive being in a part of a group. And that's part of the reason that we come to a gathering like this. We come to church because there's something about being with a group of people who are on a similar journey to you and most of whom believe what you believe that helps you to feel not alone. And there's something empowering about that and affirming about that. Now, I've talked to lots of people who, like, they'll find out I'm a pastor or something, and they'll say, oh, that's cool, but personally, like, me and God, we have this thing, but I don't need church. I have a relationship with God, I believe in God, I just don't need church. And my thought is always, like, well, that's really interesting, because, I mean, that's cool if that's what you believe. The problem is, God says that's not true. Like, God in the Bible says that you can't do this without church. And so if you think you can, I mean, I'm the least judgmental guy. If you got to know me, but it's just like, okay, but I just don't know how you can say that because God already said that's not true. So like if you want to look up one of the verses, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, in the Bible, God says, hey, don't give up on meeting with other Christians in a group like this. Like, don't give up on that. Because when you miss out on that, you miss out on the power of that. There's just something powerful in our lives when we get together. And you've probably felt it. If you're someone who comes here regularly, have gone to church in your life, it's like when you leave, you just feel a little bit more empowered. Like, I can do this. And you know, me and God, we're good. And there's just something empowering. It's this pill. Whoop. We eat, and it's like, okay, I've got more strength for this day and this week than I would have if I didn't come here. And that's why we need to come here, like, every week. Not because it's a religious obligation, and Christians, you know, we got this to-do list, we need to check them off, and there's attendance being counted in heaven. You better, not because of that, but because we need it. We just need that strength. We need that empowerment in our lives to go out and live our lives right the rest of the week. One more way we can get FaceTime with God is through a small gathering. So a small gathering, having a few intimate friends, serves a different purpose in our lives. It's almost like spotters. Do you remember in high school? I don't know if they still do this anymore in school, but when you had to like climb the rope to the ceiling, do you remember that in gym class? Worst idea ever. Like, so everybody had to climb the rope to the ceiling, and like you'd come down with like rope burns on your inner thighs, and like it'd be all red, and like there'd be guys trying to look up girls' shorts. It was just awful. And so there'd be a spotter who would stand at the bottom of the rope, and you're climbing all the way to the ceiling of the gym, but they're gonna catch you if you fall. Like, that's gonna work. That was a horrible idea. But a small group is kind of like that. They become kind of your spotters in life. And so it's like, hey, there are going to be times when I really undulate. You know, when I go into a trough, and it's not the tip. It's like I'm not bouncing back. Like I'm kind of stuck. And when that happens, there's someone there to catch me when I fall. And I'll tell you, this happens all the time in my micro group. I've got four guys I meet with on Wednesday mornings, and we support each other, and we encourage each other. And when we walk out, it's like we're glowing. You know, there's this some new confirmation. There's new power that we have that we didn't have an hour before we met. So that's why we have microgroups. Microgroups are like 4 to 6 people or so who meet every week and share life together. And you have fun, and you laugh, and you do a little Bible study that's based on what we talked about here. And so it's not like, well, what would I talk about? It's exactly what we talked about here, just applying it to your life. In fact, the questions that you will be asked are back at the Velcro bar, and they're online at vervecatalyst.org, and so you can know in advance what you're going to be asked. No secrets. And it's just like in that micro group, it's different than the large group. Like, here's the deal. When life gets rough, a large group is not going to call you on the phone, right? When you fall, a large group is not going to show up at your house. Your micro group will. They will call you, and they will show up at your house. And we need those spotters in life. All right, 4 pills we all need, and we need to get those regularly so our undulations aren't quite so undulating. I don't think that's right. But here's the deal. all of us will undulate. The glory is going to fade, but we don't need to wear a veil. The answer is face time with God that causes us to glow and appropriate his power. And so we just need to make a regular, consistent habit in our life that we are getting our faces in front of God's face. And it will change your life. By the way, do you know why we're able to get our faces in front of God's face? It's a really good question, because the Bible says that God is holy. And because God is holy, part of what that means is that God will not be in the presence of sin. The Bible says that when there is sin, God has to turn his face away from it. He cannot be in the presence of it because of his holiness. That's a real problem for me. And that's a real problem for you, because I got lots of that stuff. I've got lots of sin, and I don't know you, but I'm just betting you do too. And so it's a problem, and so it leads to this question: well, then how can we get our faces in front of God's face if he has to turn his face when we have sin? And the answer is Jesus. It's through Jesus dying on the cross for us and taking all of our sins on himself. When we put our faith in him, that we're able to have a relationship with God and get our face in front of God's face. And if you have never done that, if you've never said yes to God's offer of the cross and personally put your faith in Jesus, man, I would just tell you that that's something you really need to do. In fact, I would say that it's everything. It's everything. And so our band's going to play a song. We usually end with a song. And I want to encourage you to maybe think about that. Maybe my first step before I start thinking about Bible and prayer is just saying yes and starting a relationship with God by putting my faith in Jesus. And if you do decide, man, either you want to do that or I'm not sure, I've got some questions, I would love to talk to you. We'll have several of us back at the Velcro Bar after the service, and just stop by, and any of us would love to answer any questions, talk to you about that. For those of us who have done that, who have said, no, I've said yes and I've accepted what Jesus did for me on the cross, that's why we take communion. Communion is on the tables around the room, and as the band plays the song, we make that available to you if you'd like to take that. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And it's this way that we have every week to remember what he did and to thank him for it. And just kind of another opportunity to get our faces in front of God's and to say, man, I've sinned, and thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for me. And so if you'd like to take communion, you can certainly do that today by getting the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat, and you can take that when you're ready. So I'm gonna pray for us, and then Ben will do the song, and then we got a couple announcements, and we'll send you out of here. God, thanks. Thanks for being a God of love. It'd be so easy to picture a God just of wrath, a God who, when we sin, this holy God just turns his face and abandons us forever. But that's not you. And the truth is, God, and you know this better than we do, we undulate. We go up and we go down, and we have our peaks, and probably many of us could look back on moments when we made commitments to you and we felt close to you and we were so passionate about you. And then we have moments where it's like, man, I barely believe. I barely have a relationship with God. I can't remember the last time I read the Bible or prayed, or I can go through entire days without even thinking about God. And thank you for loving us through it. And God, thank you for giving us a way of glowing, a way of getting close to you and receiving your power and feeling your presence. Thanks for the Bible. Thanks for this invitation to pray. Thank you for our ability to meet in a group like this. And thanks for small groups where we can have some friends who can kind of spot us. God, would you help us to put all of those into our lives and apply what we heard today? God, would you help us to know that this relationship with you is everything? I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.